morning is from John chapter 5, verses 16 to 13. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Believes him who sent me has eternal life. And will not be condemned. He was crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming, and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me."
Let us pray as we think about God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who reveals himself to us. We thank you that we can truly know you because of that. So, Father, we pray that we would know you better this morning as we think about the Apostles' Creed and what we can learn about you from it. Amen.
Amen.
Well, 2 weeks ago, we began looking at the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a summary of some key aspects of the Christian faith. It doesn't cover everything, of course, but its simplicity means that it's easy to remember. And it means it's possible to say it all together out loud. It's called the Apostles' Creed because it contains the teaching of the Apostles. Although it's unlikely that they had any part in putting it together. And I don't know how often you say the Creed together here at St. Peter's. I'm guessing you say it at least occasionally. I noticed last week, as I was sitting in the congregation, that it is on the wall up at the front. So even on the weeks you don't say it, it is always there. Given its prevalence, it's good to understand what it actually means. So that's the aim of this series. Last time you looked at the beginning of the Creed, "I believe in God." This captures both the individual and the corporate nature of the Creed. Individual in that it's what you believe. It doesn't say "we believe," it says "I believe." And this belief is something you're claiming for yourself. However, it's also corporate. You're not putting it in your own words or what it personally means to you. You're joining in with words that millions of Christians have used throughout history all around the world. When we say it, we say it together as a church. This is what we believe together as a church, as a family. And what is it we believe? We believe in God. We believe that there is a divine being that is bigger and not just part of this world. We believe there's more than just the things we can see around us. That's an important statement to make. But by itself, it's not enough. There are loads of people who believe in God. But we don't all believe in the same God. That's why we need to continue with the creed, so that we know which God we're talking about. The God that we believe in is the true God, the only God, the God that is revealed to us in the Bible. So as we look at this next part of the creed, we're going to learn two things about God. First, that he is Father, and second, that he is Almighty. And so our first point this morning, God the Father. God the Father. Well, perhaps we're used to calling God Father, but if we take a step back, then to call God Father is actually a big statement. It is certainly not something that all religions claim. And yet, the God that is revealed to us in the Bible is referred to as Father at many different times. And I think we can see three ways in which we see God as Father. The first is that he is the Father of all creation. All things come from him, and therefore he is the Father of all. We see this thought in a verse like Malachi, in chapter 2, verse 10, that says this: "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another?" We see Paul make a similar point in Acts 17. Have a listen to these verses. "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history, and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So in one sense, God is Father of all that he has made. We are his offspring, his children. However, the context of both of those passages talk about how people are not actually living out that relationship. They've turned away from God. They've stopped listening to him and obeying him. They've stopped loving him. And actually, Jesus is very clear about this in these hard-hitting words from John chapter 8. Hopefully you had John chapter 5 in front of you. You might not just click forward a few pages to John chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse 39. So have a look at these words. John chapter 8, verse 39. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, but he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Although human beings might want to claim God as our Father because he's our creator and sustainer, by our actions, we show that we have another Father. We are by nature children of the devil. Therefore, we face God's judgment and wrath. But the good news is that the Bible talks about God as Father in two other ways. And so secondly, God is the Father of Jesus. Jesus is the true Son of God. Jesus has much to say about his relationship with God, particularly in John's Gospel. The reading we had at the beginning was from John chapter 5, and that's just a sample of the things he says. In that passage, we see that the people who heard Jesus teaching knew exactly what he was saying and claiming for himself. They could see that he was saying that he was God's son, that he's equal with God, that he can do things that only God can do. And this does raise some questions. The Bible is clear that there is only one God. So how does Jesus fit into that? Is he another God? Is he competing with the Father? Well, Jesus addresses those concerns in chapter 5. Jesus is not a separate God. He's not competing. He is one with the Father. Together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the one true God. They're the Trinity. Jesus said that he has been sent by God to do God's work. Verse 19 in chapter 5 says, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus only does what he sees his Father doing. He's not off on his own agenda. He's not doing his own thing. He's only doing the work of his Father. On the one hand, this shows a kind of a certain subordination. It is the Son who obeys the Father. It is the Son who does the Father's work. On the other hand, it shows us his divine claim. Here is a man who's able to do the same things that God, the Father, in verse 21, we see there's no competition. The Father loves the Son. He shows him all that he wants him to do. He wants the Son to partake in his work. There's no jealousy or reluctance. Jesus says there's more to come. More than healings, more than teaching. The Father will show the Son even greater things. What are those greater things? Well, it's this special work that the Father gives to the Son. Firstly, the work of giving life. And secondly, the work of judgment. In the same way that God can give life, so too Jesus can give life. In the same way that God can judge all that a person has done and said and thought, so can Jesus. The work of the Father is the work of the Son. And because of this, they both deserve to be honoured in exactly the same way. Jesus says that they're so united that you can't honour one without honouring the other. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. And in the same way that the Father loves the Son, so too does the Son love God. And we see this in the way that he listens to and obeys his Father. See, by the way we live, human beings show that we're not really God's children. But the way that we sin, we deserve God's wrath and judgment, which is ultimately death. However, when we become children of God, we're free from that slavery. We no longer fear God as judge. Instead, we come before him as our loving Father. He loves us in the same way that he loves Jesus. Rather than facing death, we're given life, eternal life. And perhaps, most amazingly of all, we get to share in Christ's glory. This is what we're saying when we call God Father. He is the eternal Father of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, he is our Father too. When we are adopted into his family, we become his children. What a glorious truth that is to proclaim. Before moving on though, I want to say two things. First, by calling him Father, we're not saying that God is a biological man, or that he's male in the sense that we as humans think of someone as being male. God is obviously beyond those categories. So let us not limit God in that way. At the same time though, God does reveal himself as Father. So it is how we should refer to him as well. Now, the Bible does at times describe God with motherly characteristics. It describes him as giving birth. It says that he comforts like a mother. And so we definitely want to affirm those things, but it never addresses him as a mother. And so, with the right understanding, we should call him Father. Second, I realize that for some, thinking about God as Father may cause pain and hurt. Because your earthly father is not what you wanted them to be. Maybe they treated you badly. Maybe they abused you. Maybe they let you down time and time again. Maybe they were just not around. Therefore, the thoughts and feelings that you associate with having a father and are not positive. Well, I'm sorry if that is the case. And I guess even those of us who have good earthly fathers, there's still probably aspects that we wouldn't choose. They're not perfect. But whatever our experience of earthly fathers, in God we find our perfect Heavenly Father. That is why being adopted is so beautiful. He is a Father who truly cares for us and loves us. He is a Father who will never let us down. He is a Father who is always there for us. He is a Father that sacrifices himself for our good. It's on this note that we move on to our second point this morning, a little more briefly. Because although God is Father, he's not an earthly Father. He is the Father Almighty. And so our second point this morning, God, the Father Almighty. You see, God is not just mighty. He is almighty. He has complete power. Let me read to you just a few short verses from Scripture to show this. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the end of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. As you can imagine, they're just a few verses out of many that you can turn to. He is a God over all creation. He's not just a God of weather, or fertility, or the sea, or the harvest. He is a God over all things. He is the Almighty God. He is omniscient, all-knowing. And he is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is a sovereign king. All things are in his hands. And he ordains all that happens. God's power is not limited or sporadic or unpredictable. He doesn't have to compete with any other powers. He is the source of everything. It is only because of him that those other powers exist at all. All of this does raise a question, though. First, does this mean that God can literally do anything? Well, no, it doesn't actually mean that. There are things that God cannot do. For example, God cannot lie. God cannot be unjust. God cannot be imperfect. If God did those things, then he would not be God. God cannot act contrary to his nature. Now, that's not a limitation imposed on God by creation. It is simply who God is. When we're talking about God's omnipotence, we're saying that God is in control of his creation and that he exercises complete dominion over it. And that while there may be things that by his nature he cannot do, whatever the Lord pleases, that he does do. Secondly, what does God's sovereign power mean for human free will? Well, the Bible is clear about two things. First, as humans, we are able to make choices, and therefore we are responsible for the choices we make. And secondly, that God is in control, and that all things happen according to his will. God is so powerful that he's able to achieve his purposes even when they involve human beings making their own choices. How God can do this? Well, that is a mystery to us. But the Bible is clear that this is the case. We do see an example of this working out in the story of Joseph and his brothers in Genesis. When it comes to selling Joseph into slavery, this is what he says. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And thirdly, if God is all-powerful, then why does he allow evil and suffering in the world? Shouldn't he just get rid of it all? Well, of course, the answer to that is yes. And that is what he is doing. He's doing it now. As people come to him and put their trust in Jesus, through the Spirit, Christians are made more like Jesus. And he has promised to do it once and for all when he brings about his new creation. At that point, there will be no more evil or suffering or sadness. Everything will be made perfect. But that is what God is doing. Then why doesn't he do it sooner, might be the question. Well, it's because he's patient. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants as many people as possible to have the chance to be saved. And so he is holding off that day for our benefit. The fact that God is almighty is a glorious thing. It is something that should bring us comfort and joy. It is why we can trust him. And it's why we can have hope that he will bring about all the things he has promised. Nothing can stand in God's way, and nothing can thwart his plans. But let me end by asking this. Is this the God that you know? Do you know him as your loving Heavenly Father? And at the same time, do you know him as the almighty sovereign Lord, the one who can bring about all of his purposes? Well, if the answer to either of those questions is no, then I would love to talk to you a little bit more and to think through any questions you might have. But if the answer is yes, then rejoice, because what a privilege it is to be a child of God, the Father Almighty. Let us finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Father of the Lord of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we thank you that through him you can be our Father as well, that we can be adopted into your family. We thank you that we can come before you in that loving relationship. And we thank you that you are also almighty, that all things are in your hands, that nothing can stop you, that all your plans will come about. Father, we pray that these two great and glorious truths would warm our hearts this morning, and we pray that we would live in light of them, that we would be people that love you and listen to you.